Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. And here in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, the rock is not Peter. And the very foundation of that is the revelation of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And then beyond that, it's, you know, the revelation received from God. And this is the foundation upon which Jesus is going to build his church. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, just take a look at just a few verses, not very many at all, but pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or qualified us, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Okay, Jesus said, upon this rock, you know, him being the Christ, the Messiah, and then the next step would be full revelation from God, teaching from God, revealing, you know, word from God. You know, this is what I'm going to build my church on. And we've been delivered out of the power of darkness, which ultimately that's the power of the sin nature, and delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So, even though all of this took place, well, roughly 2,000 years ago, let's imagine that Jesus is here today, literally, physically, on earth today. And he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." So let's say that Jesus has started a church. Now, the name of this church is Kingdom Church. And I mean, we're delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and he's building his church, so it's called Kingdom Church. Now, Jesus is the pastor of Kingdom Church. Obviously, that church is probably going to grow. How big? I don't know. But he's going to need staff. And the staff that would include, I mean, like worship leader, just, you know, teachers and administrators and this and that and the other, just staff. But along with that, like most all churches, they'll have guest speakers come in. Or like what we do once a year, you know, we have a conference, and other churches, they'll have what they would call a revival or a camp meeting or whatever, lasts for about a week. So, you know, Jesus, as the pastor of Kingdom Church, he does the same thing. Once, maybe twice a year, he'll have a week of special services and people come in and minister and all that, which, you know, quite frankly, would be rather intimidating. And who would want to go preach in Jesus' church? I'm busy that week staying home. Thank you. But anyway, let's just say that that's what happens. He has a church. Now, let's think about this. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and take a look at let's just look at one verse. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, speaking to Philip, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, take a look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And there's no other name by which people can be born again, people can be saved. Okay, now with that being true, and that is recorded in Scripture, do you think that Jesus would have anybody on staff, whether it is, whatever the title that you would want to use, call them administrator, call them director, call them the worship leader, I don't care. Do you think he would have anybody on staff, or that he would have anybody come in as a guest preacher who believes that all paths lead to God? Do you think you don't necessarily have to respond out loud, but just kind of, you know, think about this. Do you think he would have somebody come in who believes that, if you're Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or anything else, whatever it is, that all paths lead to the same end point, which is God? Do you think he would have anybody come in like that and minister? I don't. I mean, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. So therefore, I don't think he would have anybody come in and minister who would believe that. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now, as we go through all of this tonight, we're just going to have a sampling of verses relative to these various points I'm going to bring forth. Because there are many other verses we could use, but for the sake of time, we'll just have a few, just a sampling. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Okay, based on this, do you think Pastor Jesus would have anybody on staff or anybody come in as a guest speaker who does not believe that healing is for today? Or they believe that God is the one who puts sickness and disease on people? Do you think, when you have a church, you have no idea what all the people in the congregation are going to believe. But we're talking about who he would bring on as staff, either paid or volunteer, or who he would have stand up and minister, say, during their conference week. Anybody, would he have anybody on staff or anybody come in and preach who does not believe that healing is for today, or that God is the one who makes people sick or injured or whatever? There's no way. He would not do that. He would never do that. Well, Brother Martin, but how can you be so sure he would never do that? Because in doing so, it would counter what has been established in Scripture. And he will not contradict himself. Do you think he's going to stand up and say, hey, look, I know that in the Bible it says that by my stripes you were healed, but we're going to have brother so-and-so minister, and he didn't believe in that. but, you know, he's a good speaker. Seriously? Do you really think Pastor Jesus would have somebody like that minister? And if he found out, like, if he found out somebody on staff believed healing's not for today or that God does that kind of stuff, don't you think he would address the matter? Sure. Now, let me just say on behalf of all pastors, it's next to impossible to know what everybody believes. Like your staff, volunteer or paid. It's essentially impossible to know what everybody believes until somebody comes and says, hey, did you know that so-and-so doesn't believe? I mean, you can try your best to find out, and a lot of people, they'll tell you what they know you want to hear. But it's when they're talking to people away from the pastor that they begin to open up. And they begin to share what they really think, what they really believe. Because, I mean, after all, everybody wants to look good in front of the pastor, especially if the pastor is Jesus. There's no way that Jesus is going to have somebody minister who believes along those lines. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. Let's stop right there. Do you think Jesus would have anybody on staff, or have anybody come in as a guest speaker, who does not believe that those ministry callings are still for today? It says, now look at this, he gave these gifts unto men. Some of these gifts, verse 11, are called apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. It isn't right, at this moment, we're not discussing the roles of each of these ministry callings. We're talking about the establishing of these ministry callings. So do you think he's going to have anybody on staff or anybody come in and preach who would say, who would believe and declare that these ministry callings, one or more of them, are no longer for today? No, he wouldn't. Yeah, some people are actually wondering, well, I'm not sure. You might want to spend some more time in Scripture, because that should not be a question in your mind. Because if he's the one that gave these and they're given to the church, that means they're still valid today. None of them have passed away. And yet, if you go to different churches that will stand up and tell you, you must believe in Jesus Christ and you must be born again, but, and then some of them are going to tell you, well, the ministry of the apostle is no longer for today, or the prophet, or they'll tell you that, some actually will tell you that the ministry of the pastor is no longer for today. But they'll tell you, you've got to believe in Jesus. So is he going to have somebody come in and stand up and minister who will refute what has been established in the church? No. He's not going to do that. But it goes on. It goes on a lot. And then you have some people, I'll give you an example. I've met people like this who are really caught up in what is referred to as the prophetic. And they refer to themselves as prophets. Either, and if they don't specifically call themselves a prophet, then there are other people who will call them a prophet. And some of these folks, they do not believe it's necessary to be established in a church and to be under the authority of a local shepherd. They don't believe that. They have this idea they can just kind of butterfly around from here and there and do whatever, and that the role of the pastor, if they even believe in it, the role of the pastor is not necessary for them. Well, are you born again? Well, yeah. Well, then, how can you say that the role of the pastor has nothing to do for you? It does. Because that ministry has been established in the church. The role of all of these are important and critical for every single one of us. And again, we're not talking about what each one does, but they're established in the church, and so therefore there is a purpose. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now look over in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And just pick this up. Well, let's just pick it up in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, if you jump down to verse 6, it says, And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Do you think that Pastor Jesus is going to have anybody on staff or anybody come in and minister who does not believe that the infilling, baptism in, whatever your favorite term is, of the Holy Ghost is still appropriate, active, important, and available to Christians today? You think he's going to have anybody minister like that? No. Why? When he says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, where in Scripture does it say, and Jesus said, okay, that's over. No longer shall the Holy Ghost come upon any of you, and no longer shall you receive power. I mean, there's nothing in Scripture which indicates that. Nothing. So do you really believe that he is... It doesn't matter who they are. But do you really believe that even though they've been on TV and they've written all kinds of books and on it goes, do you think that he would have somebody who's truly living a lifestyle of holiness and commitment unto God but does not believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is still for today? Do you think he's going to have that person stand in the pulpit and feed the flock of his church? They'd be welcome to come in and sit and listen and so forth. They can do that. But when it comes to having them minister to the flock of Kingdom Church, no. He's not going to do that. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 2, For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that speaketh, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now look over in Jude. In Jude. And in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Do you think Pastor Jesus is going to have anybody on staff or anybody come in and minister who does not believe that tongues are for today? Now, some people might say, well, yeah, I mean, isn't that the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit? Not from the perspective of what many people believe. Some people believe, yeah, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, but none of this tongue stuff. So do you think Jesus, Pastor Jesus, is going to have somebody come in and he'll be on staff or minister to the congregation or be a part of a big conference and that person does not believe in praying in tongues? Does not believe that tongues are for today? Do you really think that Jesus would do this? No. No, he wouldn't. Because when you understand the vital nature of what praying in tongues does, how in the world would Jesus ever justify saying, okay, look, I know what the Bible says about tongues, but, you know, this guy, this lady, they're really good, very famous, very popular books, and so we're going to have them minister to you. I know that what they say, part of it, it's going to contradict what I've been teaching you for the last 5 years. But you know what? That's okay. Don't worry about that. I mean, we'll work on that later on. Seriously? He would do that? No. Absolutely not. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And here in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Do you think Jesus is going to have anybody on staff in his church or come in and minister who does not believe in the laying on of hands and does not believe in the concept of casting out devils? Do you think that would happen? And you might be thinking, well, why would you even say that? Because there are churches out there that will tell you, you must be born again, but then they are going to tell you, we don't believe in laying on of hands. They don't believe on it for anything. They don't believe in the laying on of hands. And not only that, when it comes to casting out devils, there are some churches that don't believe, how can I say this? It's almost like they don't even believe demons exist. And so if you don't believe that a demon exists, why in the world would you try to cast it out? So do you think Jesus is going to have somebody come in and minister from that perspective? Or even if they don't teach that stuff, and what they teach is good during the conference, but when people hear it, and because Pastor Jesus had them minister, he's validating their ministry. And so now to the listener, it's okay to go to that preacher's website and download and listen to everything they teach because they've been validated by Pastor Jesus. You really think he'll have somebody come in and minister like that? No. He won't. He absolutely won't. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, begin in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do, meaning you make these things a part of your lifestyle, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A lot of other passages we could have looked at, but do you believe that Pastor Jesus is going to have somebody on staff or come in and minister from the pulpit who believes in a permissive grace which accommodates these things we've just read about? No. He's not. And yet you and I both know this kind of stuff goes on. But there's no way Pastor Jesus is going to stand up and say, look, you know, we're going to introduce, you know, Reverend Bob, come on up here and, you know, minister to the people. And even if Reverend Bob never touches on this stuff, the fact that Reverend Bob believes it totally, completely disqualifies him from ministering in Pastor Jesus' church. Now, people believe that kind of stuff, and they want to come in, sit down, and listen, but I'll guarantee you, sooner or later, they're going to come in conflict with Pastor Jesus. Because when he stands up and ministers, he's going to repeat what we've just read here in Scripture. He's not going to vary from any of that. He's going to deliver what's in here. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, his word never passes away. So he's not going to have somebody come in who believes in a permissive grace, and that's what they teach. Now look over in Romans chapter 1. And this kind of ties into the permissive grace aspect, but Romans chapter 1, and we really have to shorten this down because there's so much in it, but verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Then jump down to verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you think Pastor Jesus is going to have anybody on staff or come in and minister who approve of any form of homosexuality or those kinds of relationships, those kind of marriages, so on and so forth? Do you, based on what we see in the Word of God, and when we go back to what we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 9, part of that addresses those issues of homosexuality and other perversions. But do you think Pastor Jesus is going to have somebody come in and teach who believes on this stuff? Not that they're going to come in and teach that stuff, but they believe it. They think it's okay. Well, he's not. There's no way Pastor Jesus is going to have anybody come in and minister who believes that things God calls an abomination are okay. That's not going to happen. Not in Pastor Jesus' church. It's never going to happen. Now look over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Chapter 3, verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And then verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Do you think Pastor Jesus is going to have anybody on staff or come in and minister who does not believe repentance is necessary? No, he's not. I mean, especially since he's the one that said all this. He's the one that told all these people, "You better repent. You better repent," over and over, "repent." And you really think that he's going to bring somebody in or appoint them on staff, you know, to teach Sunday school, you know, minister to the little children or adults or whoever, and they don't believe it's necessary to repent? He's not going to do that. He's not going to contradict himself. Now here in Revelation, turn over to chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Do you think Pastor Jesus is going to have anybody on staff, paid or volunteer, or have anyone come in and minister who believes in ultimate reconciliation? What is ultimate reconciliation? Ultimate reconciliation is the belief that everybody's going to end up in heaven regardless. Even people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior while alive here on earth, once they die, that somehow, some way, at some point in time, they're going to be regenerated after dying in their sins. And then everybody's going to go to heaven. And the super ultimate reconciliation is not only what I just shared, but it also states that Satan and all the demons will be reconciled to God. Yeah. Now, that totally contradicts Scripture. But yet the people who believe that, they'll twist Scripture, they'll get around it, they'll say, well, it doesn't really mean forever, it means temporarily forever. Excuse me, forever kind of means forever. How could a loving God... No, hold on. Do you not know Scripture? A loving God made it possible for all these people to never go to hell. A loving God isn't the one who made Lucifer and one third of the angelic host turn against him. He didn't make them do that. They are part of his creation, and they were supposed to stay faithful to him. They're the ones that chose to just go off the deep end. And so there's no way that Jesus is going to have anybody come in or be on staff who believes in ultimate reconciliation. Okay, now all of these things being true, you know, the all paths lead to God and don't believe in healing, don't believe in the ministries, everything that we've covered here tonight, when you put it the way that I put it tonight, you sit back and you think, he's not going to have anybody. Pastor Jesus is not going to have those kind of people on staff, or he's not going to have those kind of people ministering from the pulpit. I mean, they might sit in the pews every week, might sit in the seats every week, attending, but, you know, he's not going to have them on staff. And he's not going to have them come in and preach. Okay, yeah, you're right. Then why on God's green earth do Christians persist in listening to preachers who do these things? Why? Because if Pastor Jesus isn't going to have it going on in his church, What are you going to tell me? He's narrow-minded? You're right. He is. He's narrow path-minded. What are you going to tell me, that he doesn't understand the times? Yeah, he understands the times. They're getting worse. He's not going to do anything to facilitate somebody going to hell. So when we look at it from this perspective, it's like, well, yeah, you're right. He wouldn't have people like that on staff, and he wouldn't have people like that come in and preach. Then how come churches pastored by people like this are running into thousands? How come? How come it is that Christian radio stations play songs by singers who have no clue what the Bible says about sin? You know, I won't give a name right here, but one recently was asked. I mean, I'm talking somebody who is super famous right now. And this person was asked if homosexuality was a sin, and they said, well, I'm not really sure. Why in the world is this person's music being played? And they're not the only one. Would Pastor Jesus play songs by those people on his radio station? No. You know, if Pastor Jesus had a bookstore, it'd be pretty small. There wouldn't be too many books in there. He's sure not going to carry books in his bookstore that contradict what he's established in Scripture. So why do bookstore owners do this? Well, we want to appeal to everybody. What? Truth. Truth is supposed to appeal to everybody, but it doesn't. So in order for us to stay in business, though, we've got to offer all kinds of stuff. What about these versions of the Bible that leave things out, that alter things and change things to where the message is altered, changed, and no longer reflects the truth that God has established? Why are you selling Bibles like that? Pastor Jesus wouldn't sell those Bibles in his bookstore. Why are you doing? Well, we want to appeal to everybody. And I get it. You want to compromise. You're doing the very thing the Apostle Paul said he was not going to do, and that is please man. He said, because if I'm seeking to please man, then I'm not a servant of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would Christians want to listen to somebody who would never be allowed to minister in Pastor Jesus' church? Why? And yet it goes on. In fact, it's possible there are people who say, well, Grace Christian Center is my home church. And they're listening to some people they shouldn't. Why? Why would you do that? Now, in some cases, you know, people are going to come up with all kinds of, well, you know, most of the stuff that he preaches is good. Okay. But are you going to recommend that person to somebody else? Because if you're saying most of it's good, that means some of it's not. So how do you recommend that person to somebody else? How do you point them in the direction of that ministry? There is so much compromise that's going on in the body of Christ nowadays. It is sickeningly pathetic. And too many Christians, they just see no problem with it. They just don't think it's that big of a deal. Well, if it's not that big of a deal, then why does God address so much of it here in His Word? I mean, why does He continually bring these things up? It's because it is that big of a deal. Let's look at something else, though. Turn over to Amos. Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum. Kind of help you figure out what neighborhood Amos is in. Amos chapter 3, look at verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, let's think here. For one thing, all these preachers who would not be qualified to minister and pastor Jesus' church, they will be qualified to minister in other churches, because those other churches aren't using the Word of God as the standard by which they judge those who come in to minister. And these other churches are not using the Word of God to determine who should and should not be serving and operating and ministering volunteering and being on staff and so forth in the church. So we think, yeah, that's right, amen. Okay, but can two walk together except they be agreed? Would Pastor Jesus stand in agreement with your confessions about you? Instead of talking about all these preachers and so forth that wouldn't be allowed to come in or wouldn't be allowed to minister and all that, what about you? Would he stand in agreement with your confessions about you? Are you constantly talking about how bad off your body is, your physical whatever? Are you continuing to speak a curse over your own physical health? Oh, I'm just so sick. Oh, I tell you what, this just, it never goes away. It's just always there. You know how people talk. You think Pastor Jesus is going to be in agreement with that? You know, you remember when he looked at Peter? Peter thought he was doing the right thing. Jesus is talking about, you know, well, I'm going to be crucified and all that. And then Peter says, no, this is never going to happen. Peter thought he's doing the right thing. And Jesus, man, he just, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm sure Peter was like, what? And so if you start in with your confessions about you, oh, I'm just so dumb, oh, I'm just so stupid, oh, I forget everything, oh, I just lose it all the time, oh, I can't find nothing anytime I'm looking for it, oh, I just, if that is your kind of confession, you know exactly the kind of stuff I'm talking about, if that is your kind of confession over you, do you think Pastor Jesus is going to be in agreement with you? Do you think there's a possibility he might look you right in the eye and say, get thee behind me, Satan? Because see, he can't be in agreement with anything that opposes the Word of God. And I don't know if you've got this, oh, but I tell you what, I just, you know, it just, it hurts, or however you want to describe your physical ailment. You know, he might just look at you and say, you know, I've taught on healing and explained to you what I've done for you over and over and over throughout the years. And you know what? If that's how you want to live, then that's how you're going to live, and you're going to die in that condition. Now you think, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, how else do you deal with it? What else do you say? Because if Pastor Jesus is going to tell you what he's done for you, and then you keep countering it with how bad things are, what's left for him to do? If you keep calling yourself, oh, I'm just a dumb, I'm just a stupid, oh, you know how it is, when you get older, your mind just goes. I mean, if that's you, is Pastor Jesus going to be in agreement with you? No, he's not. He might say something, did you forget that you have the mind of Christ? Oh, I know, I did. I don't really mean that stuff, Jesus. He just said, but you know what? I know for a fact that you say that about yourself throughout the week, every week. I know for a fact you do. And you are opposing the very completed work that I have done for you. I'm sorry, I love you, but I cannot be in agreement with what you're saying. And your declarations about you are the wall preventing me from doing more in your life. Can Pastor Jesus stand in agreement with your confessions about you? I hope you're taking this seriously. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when you talk like that, what you're doing is revealing where your faith lies. And it's not in the Word of God. Your faith lies in your condition. Your faith lies in how you perceive yourself based upon a standard that the world has seemed to impose upon you. You're comparing yourself to others. That's why you think you're stupid. That's why you think you'll never accomplish anything. That's why you think all that stuff. But when you begin to line up with the Word of God, and you begin, see, every one of us in here, we've seen all these kind of things that God has said about us. But when our confession is opposite, what you're doing is you're declaring what you really believe. I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to say is so many Christians, they get all fussy about, you know, I just don't know why God won't do nothing. I just don't know why God won't do nothing. He never does nothing. Why don't God do nothing? It's like, well, He's trying. But that's your life. That is your body. That is your mind. That is you. He's not going to force anything on you. But He's already told you in His Word what He's done and what He will do. So now, you know, it's up to you. If you want to line up with Pastor Jesus, or you don't. And I've encountered, I mean, obviously I'm not Pastor Jesus, but I've encountered that here over the years. And I have to tell you, you know, if I let it, I would seriously think of packing it up and going somewhere far away and starting another church. Because I sit around and wonder, how many more sermons do you have to deliver before it finally hits home? How many more times do you have to point out in Scripture, this is what God says about you, and then you hear people that just keep tearing themselves apart. They keep destroying their own lives. They keep speaking a curse over their own lives. I can't, I'm not, I won't, it isn't, it'll never. Okay. See, you don't know what I used to be like. I used to be like that. I would speak those things that are opposed to what God has promised and said and declared and guaranteed and has given me as an inheritance. I would speak against those things. And then I began to realize, okay, I'm not in line with God. I mean, if I start talking like that, He and I, you know, our arms are no longer locked. You understand what I mean by that? He's not in agreement. He can't be in agreement with me on this. He can't. I'm interfering with what He wants to do in me. And that's why, when that hit me, you know, I began changing. I started becoming more and more sensitive to what was coming out of my mouth. And here's the thing. Even if, I'll say it like this. Even if healing never manifests in my body, my confession is not going to be the affliction. It's going to be the promises of God. And somebody might say, well, that's just a negative way to talk. No, that's not a negative way to talk. That's the reality. If it never manifests, it doesn't change what the Word of God has said. And so my confession is going to continue to be, this is what God has said, and I'm not going to magnify the affliction. I'm not going to magnify my, I don't know, what do people battle? My emotional struggles. I'm not going to magnify whatever else contradicts the Word. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand in agreement with the Word of God. Now, does that mean that I have the perfect confession? No. I mean, I'm not going to call it perfect, because every now and then, yeah, I get emotional. I say things that I shouldn't say, you know, that contradict a promise or something like that. But I'm not like I used to be. In fact, if I'm battling some kind of a physical something, for example, and people ask me, how you doing? and they know that I've been battling a physical something, I try to come up with a way to explain it so that I'm not exalting the battle. I don't even know if that makes sense. You know, well, how's your leg doing? You know, well, you know, praise God, you know, I call my leg healed, and, you know, I know it doesn't look like it, but, I win this battle. I mean, this is what I declare about me. You know, something like that. I'm not going to, you know, if I walk around and I got a, you know, broken arm, a bone sticking out, I'm not going to look at you and say, well, it's not broken. I'm going to look at it and say, whoa, yeah, in Jesus' name, that bone's not supposed to be doing that. Is Pastor Jesus in agreement with what you speak about you? And if he's not, then maybe you ought to change what you say so that you and Pastor Jesus are in agreement with each other about you. Praise the Lord. I want to be in a church that is approved by Pastor Jesus. Glory to God. Go ahead and stand.